This evening's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. An announcement was handed to me before I got up here, and I'll go ahead and read it to you. This is from Jeff Walton. There will be a painting party for the playground equipment at the pavilion Monday evening and Tuesday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. Please wear old work clothes. Brushes and paint will be provided. So, if you don't have anything to do Monday or Tuesday evening, now you do. That equipment has been needing some paint splashed across it for some time now. And so, if you can be out there Monday and Tuesday from 6 to 8 p.m., we're going to paint the playground equipment. What? Oh, okay. 5 p.m., okay. Mine said 6, but that's okay. 5 p.m., that'll work. All right. You did it to me, Rhonda. Thank you. So, all right. Perhaps you remember the 1970s, there was a program that was on television every Saturday morning. Now, you can look anything up on YouTube, okay? So you can find this on YouTube. And it was one of my favorite cartoon programs. Not a cartoon. It was just a favorite Saturday morning program. Land of the Lost. Will, Chaka, and Holly. Not forgotten them. Just like good old friends of mine, Dan. Will, Chaka, and Holly. And, of course, there was their dad as well. And they were in this prehistoric scene where there's all these various creatures, dinosaurs of all shapes and sizes, and it was really interesting. Every week there was always a challenge. It was their version of Gilligan's Island. You know, you're just kind of stuck in the land of the lost. Brethren, with much sadness, I tell you tonight that we are living spiritually in the land of the lost. Our communities, our country, our world is made up of lost souls. And sadly, there are more lost souls than there are saved souls. And Jesus says so. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus would tell his disciples, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Notice the difference between many versus few. There are many who are going to take that wide and broad way that leads to destruction. And there are a few who are taking that safe, narrow path that leads to eternal life. Listen to what John says in 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Now in the King James Version, it says the whole world lieth in wickedness. It is in wickedness. Again, notice what the Apostle Paul says and his take on it as he writes his letter there to those saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, We do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul goes on and he says, but even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now underscore this. Whose minds the God of this age he has blinded. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. You know, Paul is saying that Satan has his ways and he has his means by which he dilutes our thinking. He corrupts our minds, our hearts, to live sinful lives. Now, you know it's true. You know it's true. It was never God's intent for their hearts or your hearts or mine to be closed to the gospel. It is the intent and the desire of Satan, though, for that to happen. But not God. Now, of course, there are those who hold to the view that God desires some to be saved and others lost. But brethren, such a view is not consistent with God's plan and God's purpose for redeeming man, all of mankind, from sin. Such a view comes from the camp of Calvinism. John Calvin taught that God predetermined some to be lost and others saved. This selection occurred before the world was ever formed. I'm going to plead for you to use not only your Bible, but to use a little common sense to go with this. With such a view of the Bible, what does that do to the evangelistic efforts of the church and the response of those who are being evangelized? First of all, those evangelizing hope that they are saved. I guess we'll find out when I get there. Because God has already earmarked certain ones to be saved and others to be lost. Now I might be saved, I might think I'm saved, but only God knows. But I'll just give it my best shot. I might be lost. God might not have chosen me to be saved. And those who are being evangelized see no need in obeying the gospel. And why is that? Well, after I obey the gospel, how do I know I'm saved? If God's already made up his mind before the world began, whether I'm saved or not, I just could be wasting my time. Look, folks, there's enough to discourage people in this world from obeying the gospel in the first place. Why would you present such a notion to anyone? Well, it's a misunderstanding of Scripture, isn't it? And we know that to be true, and we're going to look at that here in a moment. Paul said this in his epistle to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, in verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. God our Savior, now underscore this, who desires what? What does God desire? Do you see that? What does God desire? He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Am I misreading that? Are you misunderstanding that? So, how can it be, on one hand, that God has already predetermined who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost, which makes it really unfair? It makes it unfair. Because God has already marked us out for this, you see. But yet we come over here, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter writes, God desires all men to be saved and to know the truth. Listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is that change of mind internally. And it begins with that, and it results in a changed direction, a changed life, doesn't it? That's why John the Baptist would say, show me fruits worthy of repentance. It's not just saying, I've repented, and there's no evidence. There's evidence. There's evidence. But Peter did not say, not willing that any should perish, but that some should come to repentance. That's not what he said, was it? God is willing that some should perish because he's predestined them to do that. You see how we have to change it around? We've got to molest the scriptures to come up and fit that view of Calvinism. A passage like this that's very plain and very simple. A passage that offers people who are in the land of the lost hope. Oh, there's hope. You mean to tell me that this almighty powerful God, he could have taken me out a long time ago, but he loves me so much and he's patient. Now his patience will run out, but the only reason I'm still here and I have life in my body is because God is patient and he doesn't want me to be lost. Wow, today's the day of salvation. I better take advantage of that. I better do something about that right now. Not everyone does, do they? Not everyone does. Well, Scott, I do believe I have read in the Bible where it talks about predestination. Are you saying there's no such thing as predestination? You have your Bibles. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to read this very carefully and closely with me. As Paul is writing this letter, something I want you to keep in mind as we go through this. If God has, as the Calvinist believe, predestined, predetermined, who's in, who's out. Here's the takeaway, folks. Now we're going to read this. Do you know what that takes away from you? A free will. You don't have a choice in the matter. Now, he uses the word predestination. Now let's read it closely and see if their free will was violated. All right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I love that. You know, to the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you. And by the way, we should all be faithful, right? That should be everybody. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, you're not going to experience peace if you don't first experience God's grace. That's what I'm seeing in this passage. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings and the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on and he tells you what those spiritual blessings are. According as he has chose us in him, here it comes. Oh, here it is, Scott. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. See, preacher, there it is. It says it right there. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We were predestined. Keep reading. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. Here's these spiritual blessings, you see them? We have redemption how? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Paul ever preach about the forgiveness of sins and redemption? Without them understanding, you must be baptized. As a matter of fact, he would preach about baptism in the book. There's one Lord, one faith, one hope, what? One baptism. So he does preach about it, doesn't he? Okay? The forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the fullness of time, that he might gather into one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Here it comes again. Here's that word. You ready? Predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's why Jesus said, brethren, when you pray not for your will to be done, but his will. That's exactly what Paul's saying. You know, we want God's will to be done in everything, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first, look at verse 12, you ready for it? Look at, what's that say? Who what? Trusted. Did you see that? Do you have a part? Who trusted? Well, that's not the only time. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you did what? Well, you believed, right? And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, or that is the pledge of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Well, we read it, and we certainly see, as we're reading this, that the word predestined occurs, doesn't it? Actually, it occurs in verse 5, and it also occurs in verse 11. As a matter of fact, he says this in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Who is the us? Well, us Christians. The church, as Paul mentioned at the end of this chapter in verse 22. The church. But wait a minute. If God chose them in him before the world began, what about their choice? Don't they have a choice in the matter? Do they have a right to choose? Well, no, if you hold to the Calvinistic view, you don't. But we just read it. They trusted. They believed. They obeyed. They had a choice. According to the Ephesians chapter here, in this model that we see in Ephesians in chapter 1 in verses 11 through 13, Paul identifies both himself as one who trusted in Christ and he obeyed his will, and those in Ephesus who heard the word and they obeyed the gospel. So how does this measure up with what Paul said earlier about from the beginning being chosen and being predestined? How do we square this? On one hand, you've got chosen before the foundation of the world, you got predestined, but on the other hand, we do see that they trusted and they obeyed. How do we make these come together in such an understanding that God wants us to have, that both of these coexist in the same camp? Church, our minds have a difficult time grasping the knowledge of God, who God really is. God knows the very numbers of the hair on your head. Did you know that? Luke chapter 12, verse 7. Now, I realize with some of us, he doesn't have to count very far. I understand that. I'm not naming any names. And because God knows, Kathy asked me the other day, did you get a haircut? And I said, no, my hair's just falling out. So, and because God knows all, we assume God is responsible for all the things that happens to man. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin, believe it or not. God knew that a plan to redeem man was going to have to be implemented to win man back to himself. Before the world began, God chose his son to be a sacrificial lamb. How do you know that? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says it. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's there. God chose, before the world began, his church, his spiritual kingdom, to be an extension of Jesus' body. Yes, God chose the church, or predestined it, or predetermined it before time began. But that, my friends, in no way, shape, form, or fashion violates your free will or mine. Remember what Paul said, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also believed. The same was true of the Apostle Paul. Just because the Apostle Paul, when he was on that road to Damascus, and he was told he was a chosen vessel of mine, at any point in time, Paul could have said, I'm not in. I'm not doing this. The Lord chose him, yes. But I'm not in. I'm not doing this. Isn't it a bit ironic? Now think about this for a moment. It is a bit ironic, but our God, he is pro-choice. He allows you to have your choice. And he's also pro-life. He's pro-choice and he's pro-life. Pro-eternal life. But the sad fact remains, many will not choose him. Why not? Again, we go back to John's comments in 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Folks, the devil is real. He is always on the prowl. He is always looking for some soul to devour. He desires lost souls to remain lost, and saved souls to become lost. And oh, by the way, he won't violate your free will either. James says this in James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Satan nor God is responsible for what you desire. But definitely Satan can and will entice you. He will try to trip you up. He'll try to suck you in. We see this in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Well, preacher, how do we break free of the tempter? How do I loosen his grip, so to speak? How do I get off that wide and that broad way that leads to destruction and get on the straight and narrow way? How do I do that? I'm glad you asked the question. Here's where we finish it up. Very last point. It's your choice. It's your choice. It is your choice. Joshua, that fearless but loving leader, said to that nation, as that godly nation, as he was about to depart this earth, Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your forefathers served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, finish it, Don.
We will serve the Lord.
There you have it. Don is very fond of that passage. His family is very fond of that passage. Friends, you can burn in the devil's fire for eternity. But if you do so, that's your choice. That's not what God wants. He has provided and offering you an opportunity to gain everlasting life. But again, that is your choice. I'm here to tell you tonight, as I live my life out, this one life to live, sounds like a soap opera, as I live my life, folks, the problem isn't always with our choice. It's with the consequences. It's with the consequences. Those who tout that we're pro-choice. What they're really saying is a lot of times, I'm anti-consequences. I'm anti-consequences. I was speaking with another preacher at another congregation here recently about a young man who headbutted an official. Headbutted him. And they're trying to figure out what charges should be brought against this young man. He's a student, football player, just went up to a referee and went up to the official, got mad at him and headbutted him. Injured him. With his helmet on. Yeah, he didn't take his helmet off, you know. As I was talking with this minister, because he's closer to the situation than I am, and he says, a couple funny things about that. Now all of a sudden, we're hearing all the reason and giving all the excuses as to why he did it. Well, he's got some issues. Well, we all have issues, Vince. We all have issues. Well, there's some things that's just looming out there you don't know about. Well, maybe so, but that doesn't give you a right to come up and headbutt me or me to headbutt you. And he said, one of my daughters had to remind me, don't you know who that boy is? He goes, no. His mother or grandmother, one of the two, don't you remember her? No. Come on, Dad. His mother or grandmother assaulted you years ago. Don't you? Oh, that's her. Do you see how it carries down from one generation to the next? Man, I would love to write a book. And if you want to write it, I give you permission. Go for it. There is a title sitting on my desk. Maybe one of these days I'll get to it. It's called Home Field Advantage. And it's more with the concept in the sport arena where you see children who just can't abide by the rules, won't abide by the rules, won't play by the rules, are a bunch of thugs, a law unto themselves. And then after you get to know their families, you understand why. You see, we will never have home field advantage when our homes are at such a disadvantage. That's a fact. Now, that's a fact. What happens in the home spills out into the field. Always does. Why do you think Antonio Brown was let go? And he's unhireable right now. I bet you if you go back and you start looking, you'll find some things in the closet that are not so pleasant in his home life. Friend, I want to encourage you tonight. It's your choice. Obey the gospel. Come. Follow Jesus. Give your life to Christ tonight. come here tonight, repent of your sins, confess Christ as your Lord and your Savior, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Maybe you've made that decision. You strayed in your love and your loyalty unto the Lord, and you want to return. If we can assist you, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.